if you are a child, and I see some of the kids are already hugging and doing that. Isn't it a blessing that we have our children in our service, brothers and sisters? You know, there are churches all over Clark County that would give all the money they had to have youth reading scripture, to have children in worship service. And so we don't want to take that for granted. We're thankful for you. We're always grateful that you're here. Come back anytime. Well, let's see. A quick 30-second commercial, and that is that you'll see it's January 7th. And in the back at the usher's table, you'll see a Bible reading plan that I've put together. One of the people in the men's breakfast said, well, you're already 7 days late, Eric. And I said, yes, which is why I've done it this way. I've always struggled to read the Bible through. I've done it a few times, and my goal is always in the right place to hear from God. But the two things I trip up on are the dates. You know, you see the Bible reading plans is January 1, January 2, January 3. For me, sometimes it'll be January 7th, but I should be already 8 days up, you know, I'm 8 days behind. And whenever I run into that, I just say, quit it. I don't have that kind of discipline. And so I toss it. Another challenge I've had reading the scriptures is reading books straight through. I'm good till about the first half of Exodus. Then when they get into the names in Leviticus, I'm toast. And so that's why what you'll see in this Bible reading plan, it's not original with me. It was written by a pastor in the 1800s who wanted his church to grow to know God's word. And you'll see on that plan in the back, 3 chapters a day, but there'll be no dates. So you just pick up where you left off. But what you'll see in those 3 chapters is you'll be reading from 3 different parts of Scripture. So listen, when you're going through Leviticus, you'll be into Psalms, which will hopefully lift you through so you can see the goodness of God's word there. That's in the back. All right. Well, as we saw in the bumper video, we're starting a new series, the Book of Jonah. And the reason I've selected Jonah is really for just 3 kind of reasons. Number one is to expose us to a greater volume of the Old Testament. I talked with Pastor Kevin about this. He's kind of our resident details guy. And I said, you know, the last time we've read something in the Old Testament or worked through a book was 2015. He's like, nah. He went back and checked. And yeah, it's been that long since we've gone through one book of the Bible in the Old Testament. And I think we believe all of God's word, the old and the new, is God's word. And so I figured let's do that. The second reason is Jonah will give us a taste of God's grace. And Jonah the prophet is a person we can all relate to. And so it'll be a helpful book, and hopefully it will be a healing book for you. And we're going to look at what it really looks like to run with God in the book of Jonah. And here's the truth. If this is your first time here, if you've been walking with God for years or for 50 years, you'll know that at some point in your walk with him, he will want you to take a step. And taking that step will cause you to hit a nerve. Taking that step may cause you to say yes to something you don't want to. Taking that step will often cause you to let go of something in the past. I know God has done that in my life. And C.S. Lewis said this, that getting over a painful experience is much like crossing monkey bars. You have to let go at some point in order to move forward. And that's what faces Jonah as he looks and begins. And that's what faces us. God is committed to our best, but often he wants us to take that step, and sometimes that means letting go of some things in the past. Go and open your Bibles with me to Jonah, chapter 1. That's where we'll be, verse 1. If you need a Bible, there's one in the seat back pocket. And if you look in the back of your bulletin, you'll see even the page number there. And what I want to do is I want to look at why, in this message, I want to look at 3 things. Why do we run from God? Then I want to look at what really happens when we run. And then I want to finish with how does the gospel of Christ help us run the right way? So why do we run? What do we run? And how the gospel helps. And I've done this because it's the new year. So just to remind you, if you had goals to run, this will reinforce that too. So we begin here with the question of why we run. And it begins really, the book of Jonah begins in verse 1 with God calling Jonah. As was read to us in chapter 1, verse 1, it says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. And naturally, we have to ask the question, who really is Jonah? No, not Jonah Hill. No, not Jonah Salk, but the prophet himself. Who was he? What kind of person was he? And the Bible doesn't really give us much information about Jonah except one verse, aside from his book. In 2 Kings 14:23 through 25, we get a glimpse of who he was. And he was three things. He was a Hebrew. That was his ethnicity. He lived in the northern kingdom of Israel, and his job was a prophet. He was God's mouthpiece. And the little verse that we get of him is telling. In 2 Corinthians 14:23 through 25, we learn that Jonah was somebody who was prophesied and hoped and longed for the national expansion of Israel as a nation. In 2 Corinthians 14:25, it says that one of the kings restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath, that's a place, to the Dead Sea, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant, Jonah, son of Amittai. At this point, all I want you to see here is that Jonah was a prophet, but he was also a person who loved God and loved country. And that country will get into, cause a bunch of problems later on. But that love for Israel, that love for country, actually begins to butt up with the very thing that God calls him to do. And that's really the thing that's underneath why God asks him. And so in verse two, we begin to see that ultimately God called Jonah to run and go to Nineveh. Verse two, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, Nineveh was a city, the largest city of the Assyrian Empire. It was the Seattle to our Washington. It was D.C. and New York combined. It had the power of D.C. and also the glitz and the glamour of New York in one city. And Jonah knew that if God came knocking, God would ask Jonah to go and preach and warn Nineveh, the Assyrians in Nineveh. And Jonah didn't like that. He had what we would call a, ultimately God told him to go to Tarshish, which, you know, hey, Spain is a lot better than going towards Russia, am I right? Colder, you know, you need sunscreen there, you don't need it over there. But ultimately, Jonah went a different way, and he ran away from God ultimately because he had a prejudice. He had a prejudice against the Ninevites. He did not like them. His heart, we will say, was closed to them. He looked at them and saw that they were not really deserving of God's compassion and grace. And let me tell you the reason why. Let me give you a few details. I don't want to be crass, but this is a selection of real things that happen. You know, the Assyrians were known for their cruelty and violence. I don't know if you guys have been downtown. Have you seen the mural in the arts district downtown that they've been painting? One of the emperors, Shalmaneser III, painted a mural in Assyria of depicting blood and gore in their complete dominance of everyone in the city or every other nation. How would you like that as a mural that runs around? Number two, the Assyrians had a tactic. What they would do is when they would capture people, they would cut off their right arm and cut off their other leg. And then as the person hobbled, they would then pick up that hand. And as the person died, they would force that person to shake hands with their now cut off hand and mock them as they die. That was just one of the things that they did. They would force friends and family members to parade, like the Macy's Day Parade, with poles, and on the heads of the poles were their friends and family. They'd pull out prisoners' tongues, and they would burn people alive. And so they were, for all intents and purposes, a modern-day terrorist organization. That is the kind of people who they were. And at the time of this situation, Assyria had been like a slum landlord knocking on Israel three times to pay up. At this time, Assyria had a ton of power, and the Jews were paying them for security. And just like a landlord who lets you know that if you miss one day, I'm coming, Assyria had done that at this time three times to Jonah's people of Israel. And so we can imagine why he wasn't juiced to follow where God wanted to run with him to, but rather he wanted to run against them. He had a prejudice to them. And so Jonah was shocked that God would even send him to go to those people after what they've done, that they were not deserving of compassion. But there's a second reason that Jonah also ran. Not only did he run out of prejudice, but he also ran out of presumption. He had a presumption. And the best way I can say what a presumption is, and if you're an overthinker like myself, you'll understand this, but I think we all do it. It's where you basically think, okay, if this thing happens, then this will then happen, and then this will happen, and then God will do this thing. Have you ever been there? And then so you say, okay, well, because that's going to happen, I'm not going to do this thing. And here's what Jonah believed. Jonah believed that this would happen, that God would send him. And then if he preached, guess what? They might repent. And if they repented, then God would show compassion. And then what God would do is he would take them and use them against the Jewish people. If you've read around your Old Testament, you'll know that sometimes as a judgment to God's people, God will use other nations to judge them. And Israel was in a bad state. They were very disobedient at the time. And so Jonah said, I'm not going to be the one to cause those people, my own people, to be messed up. So I ain't going. I'm not doing it. One commentator, H.L. Ellison, said it like this: with typical human short-sightedness, the prophet could see only one reason for this, that God would spare Assyria and use them as God's weapon for Israel. And so Jonah gets this command, and he runs out of both a prejudice in his heart and a presumption about how God's going to use him. And how important is that? Because that's one of the reasons that we can run from God, can't we? And what I mean from running from God is essentially one of the reasons we disagree with him. One of the reasons we could disobey him, one of the reasons we could become depressed by what he says, and not all of them reasons, but two reasons could be a prejudice. It could be a prejudice, which is to say our heart can be hardened to a person or to a group of people. And you know, in my life, I have a number of them, and they often connect to bad things that have happened to me. You know, Jonah had a reason to have a prejudice because these people weren't good, and I can look at my life and see the same. Some of you are aware that I have a stepfather. He's been in my life for a long time. But my biological father has been pretty much out of my life from about 6 to 17. And he came back at my last year graduating high school. And for many years, I had this prejudice against him. I wasn't angry, but I had this deadness in my heart. I felt really no compassion. And I think I felt like that because of things he had done. I could look back in high school and think about thinking about even something as simple as asking a girl to a dance and how much I wish I'd have a dad who would say, Eric, I want you to go for it. And guess what? Even if she says no, I still love you. It's going to be okay. And I can think of, I didn't have that. And I can think of just how frustrated it was. Or I can think of times in college where I went for certain things as a result that I wouldn't have gone for if I didn't have kind of my dad in my life. And this isn't to say anything about my stepfather who's been is my dad and who loves me greatly. But I bring that up to say that there was this past thing that was done. And it caused a prejudice in my heart. That I just didn't feel any compassion towards him. Let me ask you, have you ever had something like this? Have you ever had a past experience or a traumatic event that has caused you to have a prejudice in your heart about people or about somebody? We too can run because of prejudice, yet we can also run out of presumption. We can connect the dots for God. That's what Jonah tried to do. Remember, he assumed that if God did this, then automatically God would then use Assyria against him. But Jonah needed a healthy dose of Isaiah 55 that says, listen, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, says the Lord. And let me say this. for Jonah to assume negatively about God seems to suggest that he had quite a low view of the Lord, doesn't he? That his view of God is powerful, but not necessarily a God who is for him. A.W. Tozer said it like this, that, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And I can think of a time early in my own marriage where I had this vision of God as who is holy and who is strong, but was a little bit neutral to me. In other words, I wasn't necessarily sure if he was super for me. And out of that, I operated on certain presumptions. Here's something I used to tell Francesca. A blessing would come into our life. And I can remember times where I would say, praise God for that. But in the back of my mind, I'd think, but when's like the bad thing going to happen? When's it all going to go down? And what was that but a presumption that God was not good for me? One that was powerful, yes, holy, yes, but rather neutral, depending on what I did. And that presumption caused me to lose my joy with the Lord. And we can struggle to do this, can't we? We can, like me, presume on the negative that God is against us. And trust me, if you do this, what will happen is when things happen, you will assume God is mad at you. When you get sick, you'll think God must be punishing me. Or when something bad happens down the line, you'll think, oh, it's because I wasn't reading my Bible today, because you're presuming on God's character that's not right. You see, you need to be brought in line. There's another problem, though. While we can presume negatively, we can also presume that God is always on our side in whatever we do. The poster child of that in the New Testament is a guy by the name of Pete, or some of you know him as Peter. In Matthew 16, what you'll find is, comes to Jesus. He gets baptized and he says, I'm a follower of Christ. And then in the very next breath, he feels justified to call God out himself. Check this out. Matthew 16, 21 through 23, it says, after this, Jesus told the disciples that he was to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and die. And Peter says, took him aside. Never, Lord, this will never happen to you. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You have nothing to do with God, but your minds are concerned with the things of man. What happened? Peter had an assumption that there was no way suffering could be part of God's plan. And out of that, he operated out of that and ran to a place he should have never gone to. Did something that he should have never did. And luckily, God put him back down. You know, we too can run from God because of past experiences or because of presumptions, things we assume. And what needs to happen is we need to, number one, have our lens to be corrected by the lens of God's word. Yeah. I'm thinking about my wife here, that grammar. Maybe just we need our lens. I don't know. You get what I'm saying. We need our lens. Our lens needs to be corrected by God's word. There we go. Our lens needs to be corrected by God's word, which is to say we all have experiences that with which we read God that create prejudices or presumptions. And I want to explain, okay, yes, but how do I do that? The first is we run to God's word as our authority. God's word says that it is a chiropractor in a sense that it kind of pops us in line, but God's word also is a little bit of a masseuse. It smoothens the rough edges and keeps us okay. It says all scripture is God's breathed and useful for training and rebuking and correcting so that the man or woman of God would be ready. We run to God's word for authority. Number two, we run into community. Let me tell you, you'll find nowhere in the Bible where God does a big work without also doing a work in other people. God's secret weapon are people. God wants to do a work in us so that we can do something through us. And one of the ways that we have our biases corrected is by running into community. And the third is that we act out of that, and when we blow, we run back to God to forgiveness. And so the next time, you know, you're at the doctor and you get that test, you know, and it says that your numbers have gone up and you start to feel a little bit alone, a little bit scared, what you do is you run back to God's word and you say, wait up. Romans 3:23 says that Jesus Christ was atoned for my sacrifice, which means that all of the anger that God had for my sin, he put on God. So I can say right now that God's not mad at me. He's not doing this because he's upset. And yet you also tell your small group, hey, this is what's going on. And they say, hey, remember, Jesus said, I will be with you always until the very end of the age. And you're corrected by community. And what you say is, yep, you know, you're right. And what happens in that process is your biases are being put into line and corrected with God's word, so you're able to take the next step with him. And so why do we run, brothers and sisters? Out of presumption and out of prejudice. But God has given us his word, his people, and his spirit to put us back into check. But number two, I want to look at what happens, really, when we run. In other words, we run, yes, but what's happening? And I want to draw your attention back to Jonah. And in Jonah, verse 3, God says this, but Jonah ran away from God, from the Lord, and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. Now, after paying his fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. To flee from the Lord. The NASB, which I like as much, has it a little bit better. It says that when Jonah stepped away from God, he stepped away from the Lord's presence. That's very key. He stepped away from the Lord's presence, which tells us that when Jonah decided to run away from God, it wasn't so much that he just disagreed with something that the Lord said, but he literally made a decision to leave God and move away. And that's so important because it gives us a clue of what happens to us when we step away from God. Not only do we, it's not so much that we're ignoring rules, but we're moving away from God's safe presence with him. And the scriptures tell us all over something about obedience, and that is that our obedience really actually shows our love for God. I can enumerate a bunch of scriptures, but to give you a few, John 14:15 says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. 1 John 5:3 says, this is God's love, to keep his commands. 1 John 3:10, here it is, this is how we know we are God's children and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child. In other words, our obedience is proof of God's love for us, or a proof of our love for him. Now, let me say this, and I'll illustrate this. Obedience doesn't change our standing with the Lord, because we don't come to Christ based on what we do. So don't think that, you know, if you read your Bible 7 times, you're you know, even more of a better son, because that's not the case. But what it does is our disobedience causes us not to hear God's love. It causes us not to have the confidence of what God wants to do in us every single day. And I'll take you to a passage. There was a man, tall, dark, and handsome, looked the part, called Saul. He was a king. And he was a child of God. He was called to the kingship. And when he walked with God, guess what? He had the freedom, he had the power, but something happened. He began to presume. He began to have prejudices, and he began to run away from God. And guess what? It got so bad that he stopped being able to hear God. I'll quickly tell you the kind of narrative is very long, but essentially it's as if, Saul walked down Main Street and went to that magic shop. You know that one right by Amaro's table, the one you shouldn't go into. And he goes out there and he talks to somebody and says, I heard you can bring up people. Please bring up my old pal Samuel. He was one of those guys who always followed God. We all have someone like that, right? That person that is steady, that when we don't hear from God, we're like, well, we trust that person because they hear from God. And that's what Saul did, is he brought up Samuel. And Samuel said, man, why are you waking me up? I mean, I've been on something better than a sleep number. In verse 15, why have you disturbed me? And Saul says, listen, I'm in great distress. The Philistines are fighting against me. In other words, my life is in shambles, and God has departed from me. Here's the key. He no longer answers me, either by prophets or by dreams. So I've had to call on you. Did Saul stop being a child of God? No. But what happened? He stepped away from God's presence, and he couldn't hear God's music. He couldn't hear God's love. He couldn't walk with God in that way. And that's, brothers and sisters, what can happen to us when we disobey, is we run away from the presence of God. And we see a text like this, and naturally, you guys know what the application is. We should probably run with God, right? We should probably trust him. But the challenge is we don't do that, do we? I struggle to do that every day. And I'll tell you, you want to know one of the reasons why I struggle is it ultimately comes back to the heart level. Sometimes, like Jonah, I have pains from prejudices in the past that kind of create blockages that prevent me from moving forward, especially when it comes to forgiving people or extending grace. And you might have that. And let me say to you this, if there's some of you who have dealt with real trauma bigger than mine, this is what I want to say. While God calls us to take a step and forgive, you also need to know what forgiveness isn't. Here's the thing. When you're forgiving, you're not saying that what the person did was ever okay. That's just important for you to know. Forgiveness is not saying that we're all of a sudden being okay with what was done. Nor is it saying that there isn't a good reason for a healthy boundary. But the reason we take a step forward with God is because we want to step into what God has for us. We want to move forward and out what God wants. I had the joy of working with a person like this in my last church who had been wrongly terminated and who had a lot of anguish about this. And the event had come and gone, but he had kind of this blockage, you know, and he knew he needed to change, and it began to affect his ability to hear God. It began to affect how he treated other people. He didn't have the compassion he needed. And by the grace of God, with myself and other people, he was able to move forward that. But here's the thing. Even in moving forward, it didn't mean that what happened to him was okay. We weren't saying that it wasn't wise that all of a sudden we just go back to how things were. But he needed to move forward into what God had for him. And he wasn't able to take that step because he was stuck. And sometimes one of the reasons we struggle to do that every day is because we're stuck. There's also another challenge too, is just as Jonah presumed on God, presumption can get us in trouble with trusting God. There's two sides to the gospel that are extremely hard to hold on to, and you really need God's help, and everyone is either on one side, kind of by temperament or the other. You have acceptance and change. That's really what the gospel is, right? That God accepts us for who we are, and he desires to change us to be what he wants us to be. Here's the thing. If in the gospel you only see change, if the message of the gospel is just about doing better and being better, guess what? You're going to aim for it. And then, like me, January 7th is going to come and you're going to be 8 days behind. And every day it's going to remind you of how messed up you are and how you can't do anything right. And you're going to get totally finished in that. And your vision of God is going to be basically just a God who's a coach and is ready for you to do better and be better. That's going to hamper you in your trusting of God. But on the other hand, the gospel is not just mere acceptance. God has a vision that's bigger than just you and I. And God has a plan in his story for us that affects other people. And if you just solely focus on acceptance and you just stay in there, you'll miss out on the ways in which God plans to use you in other people's life. And that too will stop you. And so we struggle to move forward because of either presumption or because of prejudice. Now, having said that, let's look now at how does Christ speak into this, right? We're looking at the Old Testament, so we have to ask, how do we as Christians see this with Jesus? I want to look at now how the gospel changes this. Well, we saw basically Jonah's response. What did he do? He saw Nineveh. He did not accept them in his heart, and he did not want to be part of the change. So he ran away. We struggle to sometimes accept people in our heart, and then we don't want to be part of the change that God wants to do in us and through us. And so we run away. This is something that's interesting. Have you ever noticed how when you don't like someone or someone's shut in your heart, you get to kind of label them as something? And then in labeling them, you can kind of disqualify them? You know, I've seen this in the church. We can say, oh, those old people over there. And you know, when we do that, what's happening is we're basically shutting our heart and we're putting a label that allows us to not show grace and basically say, hey, well, whatever. You know, they're the old people. you know, and we get to feel justified to move forward. Yet on the other hand, we as people who are older can say, oh, look at those kids these days, which on the other hand is the same issue, right? We're looking at people putting something on them which justifies us to move forward with a certain prejudice. Jonah felt that way, but look at how Jesus, you see, remember how Jesus labeled us? When they asked him why you would even come to people, he said these words in Matthew 9:12, listen, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but it's the sick. A way different label. He says, what's behind that? He's saying there's these people, they're not the problem, but they have a problem. And that's why I'm coming. When they asked him why you came, he said, listen, I've come to save that which was lost. Jesus doesn't say, oh, look at those people here, like the Pharisees did. But rather, he sees us, who we are, but with our problem. And he separates our problem from ourselves. That's, he understood that. And yet, secondly, not only did Jesus kind of have his heart open to us, but where Jonah ran away, where we run away, Jesus stepped forward. Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, Jesus went to the cross, scorned its shame, and endured its pain. In other words, Jesus knew what he was going to go through, and yet he was okay to do it. It didn't mean that it didn't hurt any less, but he had a certain joy through it. And it makes me ask the question, how do you do that? We get a clue here. Every woman's dream, what a husband would say, is perhaps what the husband Jacob said about the wife Rachel. Jacob loved this woman Rachel, and those days he didn't have a massive Roth IRA that he could just kind of use, and so he had to win her by years of service. And you remember what happens, right? He ultimately sat there and said, I'll give you 7 years. He said, cool, 7 years. He works 7 years. And then the old dad does a switcheroo on him and says, well, you know, I put a little addendum in the contract. You know those old commercials where at the end they would speak really quick, like the medical commercials? This causes hypertension, depression. That's what Laban did. And he said, what? It's fine print. You have to get my older daughter first. Crud. And so he says, well, I still want the younger one. And he says, all right, fine, do another seven. He does another seven. And you know what it says in the scriptures? It says that to Jacob, it seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. It only seemed like a few days. You see, the love he had in his heart for her motivated him to go through the years of pain. And brothers and sisters, that's in a much greater way what Jesus did for us. The love he had for you and I to win us enabled him to walk through the pain of coming to us. And you get this. Some of you have brothers and sisters who don't know the Lord. And, you know, you're waking up at all manner of hours to pray for them. You wouldn't do it for anybody else. But because of the love you have, it motivates you to go. Parents, we get this. I only have a daughter who's two, and there's got a lot of pain in my wallet and pain in my patience. Some of you know, but I'm willing to go through it. Why? Because of my love for her in my heart. Brothers and sisters, that is the thing that motivated Jesus Christ to look at us and give us total acceptance. But yet when we see the cost to step down from heaven, to be denied, to be ridiculed, to be tortured, to die. And then guess what? When his people say praise you, and then they consistently move away years after following him, he comes and takes us back. The cost that must have costed him to continue to show forgiveness. When you get that, then you'll say, not only am I fully accepted, but no one can love me like Jesus such that I can't not stay the same. I have to run with him. I have to go forward with him. Because not only does he accept me, but he also loved me so much that his change in me is the right thing. And so what we see in this text is that ultimately because Christ ran to us, we must run with God in every situation. We have no choice. As Christians, we have a God who saw what we were and did not turn his back, but came to us at the great cost to gain our acceptance, why would we not travel with him, knowing that he's with us and came to us before we knew him? Some application points for you. The first is to remember this. God's response to our sin is always restorative, not punitive. Oh, how important is that? God's response to our sin is restorative, not punitive. You notice that God saw what Nineveh was. And did he pull out his sledgehammer and sledgehammer polishing kit and go, No. But in spite of all that they did, he wanted to bring restoration first. And how important is that? Because that's the way God deals with us. We're going to fail. We're going to blow it. But God's response to our sin is always restorative, not punitive. Second, and this is frustrating but important to remind yourself, the grace of God is always greater than we can grasp. There's going to be times in your life where God tells you to do something, where he tells you to love someone, where he tells you not to do something, and you're going to do it and think, why this person? Why this thing? And guess what? Everyone around you, even Christian people, are going to say, man, screw that guy. But you know that God wants you to do this. And in those moments, it's really healthy. Because as much as God wants a personal relationship with us, he's God and we're not. Which means that there's a graciousness that he has that's going to just surpass what we can understand. Hold on to that. And the most important application I have for you today is this. Is that God will join you in everything he calls you to. The tragedy of Jonah is that God said, hey, go to Nineveh, right? Go. And the text says that he ran away from the presence of God, which means that God isn't just going to call us to do something and stay here, but he intends to go with us, to help us, to work through the difficult thing. How important is that even for our own soul and mind to remember? That God does these things. So listen, if running with God means forgiving your ex, guess what? God's going to give you the strength to do it. And guess what? When you do it, and then a few minutes later, you got to do it again, guess what? God's going to be there with you. And then when a year goes by and you think, why have I not forgiven? And you do it again, guess what? God's going to be there with you. Or if, you sense running with God means stepping out to that person in class and really sharing them with the gospel, but you're thinking, I'm not really sure. Guess what? God's going to get you through it. He's not going to just tell you to do something and say, hey, I'll be there. You let me know. But he will join us in everything he calls us to. He brings his presence with us in everything. At this point now, I want to invite our worship team up as we close here soon. And what we've seen this morning is ultimately that Jesus Christ ran to us out of his great love for us. And as such, let us learn from Jonah to run with God. Now we're going to move to our time where we have reflection, but I have this question for you. What does it look like for your next step this week to run with him? Knowing that in him, he has total acceptance of you, but knowing that his cost was so great that he wants you to change. What does it look like for us to take our next step with him? Go ahead and take your time alone with the Lord. I'll give you your own moment, and then I'll close us in prayer.